I asked Father Branken how he wanted to be introduced. He says, just tell him, here's Branken.
I do want to say what a distinct privilege this is for me to be here. I know so many of you from, you know, different venues from the various churches around Dubuque or East Dubuque or Galena. It's just, I'm telling somebody today, I've got permission to say Mass in three dioceses, Rockford, Dubuque, Madison. Of course, I'm from Chicago, so as I say, it truly is a distinct pleasure to be here with you. We'll begin, as I always begin any of my talks, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When Colleen asked if I might be able to give a talk to the Friends of Aquinas Communications, she asked what I might like to talk about. So first, I thought I might simply speak about the culture of life and the culture of death, or maybe talk about victories and future battles. But then I began to think about how much of a struggle it has been and has become just to maintain whatever pro-life gains we may have made over the last few years. For every advance on one front, like the ending of Roe v. Wade, we're forced to retreat on another front. And killing babies is now a constitutional right in some states. I think of the politicians, both sides of the aisle, now vying with each other about who will most completely safeguard the rights of mothers to kill their babies. 10 years ago, no self-respecting Catholic or conservative would have ever hesitated to publicly condemn so-called gay marriage. Now, gay marriage is just part of the program, right there along with drag queen story hour and transgender mutilation and infanticide. It's all part now of our cultural landscape, and nobody can say anything. This is not even to mention the progress of assisted suicide and mercy killing and some serious questions about brain death and organ donation that need to be asked and answered. The culture of death is still everywhere, and it keeps getting stronger and more bloody every year. So I ask myself, as a Catholic priest, how is it that we as a church do not seem to have been able to establish an effective counterforce for the culture of life in our country? If my analysis is true, and the culture of life does not seem to be taking hold in the country, there is much blame to be shared. Certainly by priests like myself, who perhaps did not preach loud enough or long enough when we saw the way things were going. But I also wonder if we might be able to lay some of the blame on our Catholic leaders, among them some of our bishops, at least those who are mostly silent and more than meek. Why do we seem to have leaders who do not lead? Do our bishops have this idea, this is my theory, that it is more effective in the long run to lay low, that if we aren't too loud, if we aren't too Catholic, if we aren't too aggressive in proclaiming the culture of life, if we just make nice with the establishment and don't make them mad at us, maybe then we can convert them. And if our Catholic leaders and Catholic people sometimes do think that that's the way it should be, then I believe that this may be our conscious or unconscious embrace of the heresy of Americanism. Americanism? What heresy is that? Believe me, I am not denigrating a healthy patriotism, especially in this election season where so much is at stake. Americanism as a love of country, a love of its people, love of its traditions, love of its landscapes and its cities is not what I'm talking about. The Americanism that I'm talking about is an actual church heresy named and condemned by the 19th century Pope Leo XIII in his encyclical Testem Benevolentiae. It's a heresy that boils down to this: Catholics in America must adjust their practices and beliefs to fit this country. And it comes from the idea that America is so especially favored by God that all her Catholic citizens must reconcile themselves all the time with American policies and beliefs, even if those policies and beliefs go against the teachings of the Catholic Church. This actual heresy teaches that in order to be a good American, we cannot be too Catholic, and that if America should clash with church teachings, then the church must defer. And maybe in order to go along, to get along, we might even have to change some of our beliefs. Let me give an example of Americanism in action. Think about it. 75 years ago, no one would have ever thought that bishops were out of place in teaching the immorality of abortion or gay marriage. Of course, that's Catholic. That's what bishops do. That's what they teach. But the moment that the politicians embraced abortion or any other moral outrage, the politicians now declare this to be a political issue and they forbid the bishops to speak about it, at least effectively and concretely. And the bishops go along with it. You know, every election year, all the priests and all the dioceses in this country are warned by the American Bishops' Conference to be careful when addressing certain moral issues from the pulpit, because it might look like we are criticizing one of the politicians, and God forbid that we should ever criticize a politician, but it might look like we're getting involved in politics. You can't even allow voter guidelines to be passed out in your parking lot. The bishops are worried that if it looks like we're taking sides, it looks like we're getting political, and then they'll be mad at us, the establishment, and we might lose our tax-exempt status. And so the bishops say nothing but platitudes. Everybody, this election season, please be good. And there are enough Catholics who similarly feel, just regular old Catholics, if we just back off a little, not so loud, not so boisterous, they'll cut us some slack. But they never cut us any slack. That's why little by little, year by year, decade by decade, a few more Catholic people start to say every year, well, maybe abortion is a woman's choice after all. And the church is pretty old-fashioned. And don't forget the priest scandals. So you see how Americanism works. It has stalled the development of the culture of life. We don't want to offend by proclaiming what we believe, and so we don't proclaim it. Okay, where did Americanism come from? How did it begin? Historically speaking, Americanism began in the clash between the Irish-American bishops and the German priests and people in Minnesota. See, it's local. Everything's local. What had happened is that the bishops of Irish descent in America, this is the 19th century, they were still smarting, and who can blame them, from the anti-Catholic riots that took place in Boston and Philadelphia and New York a couple of decades earlier. So it was clear to bishops like Archbishop Spalding and Ireland, Archbishop Ireland, it was clear to them that the American Protestants didn't like Catholics any more here than they liked them in Ireland. So being Catholic in America was somewhat of a sore point for the people that didn't like Catholics and the people that were Catholic. The American bishops tried then to find a way to make things a little less painful. So they did two things. The first is they became like super patriots, and they proclaimed America's system and values to be the standard of the world in as loud a manner as possible, at the same time lowering the volume on Catholic values. And they began a program designed to adopt Catholicism to the American way, which of course is Protestant or Enlightenment. And you know who they were, the Enlightenment deists. They were the ones who said, okay, there's a God, but he and we have nothing to do with each other. So they might as well have been atheists. And the bishops began to de-emphasize in their dioceses customs and religious traditions, and attitudes and beliefs, and anything that could embarrass us in front of our non-Catholic neighbors had to go. They thought the Catholics needed to be less ethnic, play down all that Catholic stuff, and get on board with the way they do things in America. For example, the Mass in Latin was embarrassing to these bishops. They asked, how can we convert the United States to the Catholic faith when the Catholic liturgy and her doctrines and her practices are so alien and so foreign to the native people? They'll never become Catholic with the Mass being such a huge obstacle. So they even began to tinker with the Mass. Let me give you an example. If you're as old as me or have been fortunate enough to be part of the traditional Latin Mass movement, you remember the Latin low Mass. All of it was spoken quietly or whispered in a barely audible tone. And the bishop said, well, this low Latin Mass is fine for Catholics in Europe, but now that we're in America, how are we ever going to be accepted by Americans, our Protestant neighbors, when they see the priest mumbling and whispering in a dead language and then giving a sermon in German? So the bishop figured, if we sang some songs in English, we would at least be doing something like real Americans. And they petitioned Rome for permission to sing 4 English hymns at the Latin low Mass. No matter that those hymns had anything to do with Mass or the scriptures, because we really did not have a tradition of Catholic hymns. We had Christmas carols, or sometimes we borrowed things from like the Anglicans, like Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. But we got the 4 hymns, and I remember our weekly children's Mass from the 1950s. The offertory song almost every Sunday was Long Live the Pope. Now, whatever that had to do with the unbloody sacrifice of Christ at Mass is anybody's guess. But that's what the bishops wanted us to do, sing like the Americans. So we sang. That's where we got the 4 hymn syndrome we still have today. They also criticized teaching the catechism in other languages, especially German, but also Polish or Italian. No more ethnic festivals. They told everyone, we need to speak and act and worship like our neighbors, and then we will be accepted. So couple all of this with the Irish bishops' newfound super patriotism, where America had a special God-given place in the world, and to believe that became the key to change the faith itself. Now, this whole thing about America being a religious enterprise is the legacy of the Puritans and the Pilgrims, who believed that this country was uniquely called by God to be some sort of a beacon of freedom to the world. The shining city on a hill, the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, a divine light of Protestant virtues shining out to all the world. This attitude, then, develops into American exceptionalism, which is a political doctrine that says that laws and moral precepts apply universally to every country except us, because we are the exception, because we have an exceptional relationship with the supreme lawgiver. So when the American bishops absorbed all of these attitudes and these notions about God making America exceptional and exempt from all the rules, they concluded for the rest of us that we had to be more American than the Americans. Listen to Archbishop Ireland of Minnesota in 1884. He's speaking to America, and he says, thou bearest in thy hands the hopes of the human race. Thy mission from God is to show nations that men are capable of highest civil and political liberty. Believe me, no hearts love thee more ardently than Catholic hearts, and no hands will be lifted up stronger and more willing to defend in war and peace thy laws and thy institutions than Catholic hands. After you say something like that, it's kind of hard to criticize them, isn't it? Someone might have asked Archbishop Ireland how willing those Catholic hands would have been to invade Catholic countries like Mexico and Cuba and the Philippines, and then watch the American presidents send wave after wave of Protestant missionaries to convert them from their Romish ways. My brother, he's a priest in Oklahoma, he told me that the Miami Indians of Illinois were all Catholic. One time in the 19th century, I think maybe the 1870s or 80s, they were relocated to Oklahoma. and they petitioned President Grant to send them Catholic priests. Grant refused. He says, I'll send them Methodist ministers, but not Catholic priests. The Miami Indians today are no longer Catholic. Listen to this. Monsignor Dennis O'Connell, he was the rector of the North American College in Rome in the later part of the 1800s. In a letter he wrote to Archbishop Ireland in 1898 about the Spanish-American War, he referred to the Spanish people as greasers whose lives were not worth those of the American boys who were fighting them in Cuba. He was more than willing to offer Catholic youth's blood, not likely his own, on behalf of the New Jerusalem's quest to conquer the formerly Catholic nations of the world. So Monsignor O'Connell, who would eventually be named the Bishop of Richmond, Virginia, actually called for the closing of convents and monasteries in Cuba and the Philippines because, as he claimed, religious orders have done nothing for the advancement of religion. Does anyone wonder, after hearing this, why the Pope felt he had to write this encyclical? Can you imagine the Pope's embarrassment at having to remind the American bishops of all the good things that religious orders, including the cloistered contemplative orders, have done throughout history, as well as in America? But not to be outdone in his fervor, O'Connell's letter to Archbishop Ireland declared that America is, quote, God's way of developing the world, and would one day displace Rome and Spain as the center of faith. Another part he proclaims that America will live in history as God's apostle to modern times, to the church and to the society. So is he saying that America is to be the apostle to the church? Preaching what gospel? You can imagine that the simple farmers and laborers in Minnesota were thinking and listening to these constant harangues about the divine nature of their new country. And the Germans resented this bullying by the Irish bishops. They knew that these squabbles about language and catechism and practices only masked the real fight, which was between traditional Catholicism and Americanism, where now America would be the new standard of belief. So the Germans sent a delegation to Rome to report to the Pope all that they were being subjected to by the American bishops. And Pope Leo XIII listened to them, and he took their concerns very seriously. After all, his job, the Pope's job, is to confirm the brethren in the faith. So he understood clearly that when the various Catholic people were coming from Catholic countries to the New World, they were in mortal danger of being unmoored from their traditions and untethered from their faith. And the Pope knew that America meant pluralism, Congregationalism, and Calvinism, and Enlightenment. And so he wrote the encyclical Testem Benevolentiae, in which he named the problem as the heresy of Americanism. And in no uncertain terms, he warned the American Catholic bishops about the dangers with which they were flirting when they embraced the unbridled American spirit. Now, Pope Leo's encyclical is very peaceful, but he expressly forbade the American bishops to, quote, suppress for any reason any doctrine that has been handed down. And why did he forbid the suppression of doctrine? Because he knew that the American bishops were doing it. Leo highlighted the particularly Americanist errors of confounding license with liberty, the passion for discussing and pouring contempt upon any possible subject, the assumed right to hold any and whatever opinions one pleases upon any subject, and to set them forth in print to the world. So Pope Leo warned the bishops that free speech is not absolute, and free thinking is not virtuous. He had to remind them that there is a truth, and that the Catholic Church teaches that truth, and the bishops must safeguard it. Pope Leo assured the bishops that he knew they would never teach doctrines and hold beliefs that America was superior to other nations, or that she was specially chosen by God to lead the world, or that the American church exists differently from the church in the rest of the world. They would never think that, my goodness. So he closed his encyclical with the salutation of a loving father, where he reminded the bishops that God loves all his children, and that God recognizes that each country has certain gifts, but that they are all equal in his eyes, and that special treatment has no place in the home called church. I was 25 years old before I had ever heard of a thing such as Americanist heresy. We were in the seminary, and at its first mention, we all laughed. Americanism? What on earth is Americanism? Of course, that's one of the features of Americanism. It's insistent that it doesn't exist, that it never existed, and was simply the figment of the imagination of jealous German clerics and people in Minnesota. I'm sure I love Minnesota. I've never been there. But we seminarians in the 70s didn't even bother to read the encyclical. We didn't discuss it. We just simply dismissed it as an impossibility. And why not dismiss it? We had no problems. This was just the nervous, overwrought Pope in Italy who probably got bad advice from the Germans. But of course we would think that. We had all been raised on the mother's milk of Americanism since we were kids. It was in the air we breathed as citizens, as Catholics, certainly in the 50s and earlier. Anything America said or did was okay. I remember the first time that I heard that the dropping of the atom bomb on Japan was immoral. I was in grammar school. And my father, in one of his discussions with his kids, told us that it was wrong for us to have dropped the bomb. And I was shocked to hear that. Because every source, from school, TV, radio, newspapers, Americans were always the good guys. If we incinerated 400,000 Japanese civilians, then they must have had it coming. After all, we're America. So you see how Americanism works. It catches us both politically and religiously. At first, we don't say too much, even if we don't believe in a certain policy. But then eventually, we begin to change our belief to fit the policy. Americanism makes of the nation its own God, its own religion, its own authority, over and against any other. And Catholicism must bend the knee to America, says Americanism. Eventually, we come to believe that we are American Catholics. See, that's how it begins to develop. And therefore, beliefs and rules that pertain to the rest of the world's Catholics do not pertain to us because we are, well, American Catholics. Let me give you an example of this. When Pope John Paul II told the Church that the experiment of Holy Communion before First Confession was over and that everyone should return to the traditional practice, the American bishop's response was to say, oh, that only applies to a town in Italy. We can still do it because we're in America. And they kept doing it for another 10 years. You know they did. They kept doing it after the Pope had said no. It doesn't take long then for Catholics to begin to believe that the faith is not universal, but personal. It belongs to me. I can believe what I want when I want. And just as we cannot impose our beliefs and values on the rest of the country, we begin to think, well, the church can't impose its beliefs on me. We can pick and choose our beliefs. Cafeteria Catholicism, this is where it came from. We're Americans. Nobody can force us to believe anything. So if the rest of the country has accepted divorce and birth control and abortion and euthanasia and assisted suicide and gay marriage and transgenderism and drag queen scory hour, then who are we to object to it? And so we don't object to it. We can believe personally that those things are immoral, but only privately. But it's not too long after we do that that we begin to think that those things might be actually okay or at least neutral. This is exactly what Pope Leo was warning about. So what about the successors of Archbishop Spalding in Ireland and O'Connell? Do they also believe that America is the measure of all things, including faith? What else can explain their silence when they have every opportunity to be a prophet? An Isaiah, a Jeremiah, an Ezekiel, calling out in no uncertain terms the faithlessness and depravity of the politicians. What an opportunity they have these days to show that all countries, including America, must obey the one God. What an opportunity to
to condemn ceaseless wars and mad science and the attempted extinction of humanity. What an opportunity to build a new culture of life. It seems to become a lost opportunity. If we are losing the culture war, maybe it's because of the long ago pact we made with the Americans and now secularist masters. The Americanist pact, where we promised we would not let our Catholic faith interfere with our citizenship. Americanism has left our Catholic Church, which conquered continents when we believed it was the true faith. It has left our church powerless. So what's the solution? We have to rid ourselves of this heresy of Americanism and be noisy and boisterous and bold about what we believe and to be true, about what is right, is wrong, right and wrong, and about what is good or evil. We must love our country. That's simple patriotism. That's a duty. But we can never forget that our country came from God and is under God. No country can abandon God and expect good things to follow. So if our Catholic beliefs make Americans uncomfortable, too bad. We cannot hesitate to be honest and brave. We resolve to speak the truth and act on that truth and in every circumstance. We must be unwilling to compromise our beliefs, knowing that the only way we can convert this country and restore the culture of life is to refuse to cooperate with the culture of death. So next time they pull a pandemic and lock down and shut the churches, what do? We spit in their eye, and we keep the churches open. We cannot go along anymore. We cannot be cheerleaders anymore. When they do wrong, we have to call them out. No longer can American Catholics play nice. So go ahead and be divisive and judgmental. Did not Christ himself say that he came to divide? Using our Catholic instincts, we must look at everything that happens in our country or in the world, whether it be matters of love or life, economics or foreign policy, war or torture or embargoes or vaccines or man-made diseases. We look at all of it through the lens of our Catholic faith. And that's how we will know whether or not what we are being asked to by our society to ignore or approve is in itself evil. If we filter through our Catholicism, we'll know whether it's good or evil. Sure, this will take a lot of effort and a lot of work. It may take all kinds of soul-searching and reorganizing favorite thought patterns and habits of mind and structures of the heart. Well, that's how we always felt. No more. It's got to end now. And the day we begin judging everything that they tell us in the balance of Catholic teaching, which comes from Scripture and tradition, well, that's the day that the culture of life can begin to flourish, and we will know that we are on the way to being good Americans precisely because we have been good Catholics. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you.